Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of June 26, 2016, and features preaching by guest speaker Dan Tarr.
Well, it is so encouraging to be here this evening, and look at all of you that are here. That means either you were not here for my first sermon, or you were greatly misinformed and didn't know I was preaching tonight, and you figured, well, I'm here, I might as well stay anyway. But it is a great encouragement for you to be here. I think of all of you much like the Bereans who are faithfully studying the Word for yourselves. And so Abby and I are greatly encouraged by all of you. This is a wonderful place for her and I to call home for the next few weeks while God is preparing us for ministry and preparing us to be studying out in California. So it is difficult to study how to preach. But as Matt was telling me, encouraging me just today, how if all you're going to do is preach the word and preach Jesus Christ, well, that can take away all anxiety. So that's a load off of my shoulders, because that is exactly what my intention is to do tonight, of course. Open your Bibles with me to Luke, book of Luke, chapter 5. We will be in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Matt, I just realized that you guys probably went through a similar passage in Mark 1 over a year ago. So it'll be interesting to see how much of you guys remember Matt's passage from over a year ago. I remember listening to that sermon down at Liberty. There is so much that the book of Luke and Mark and all the Gospels have to offer apart from each other, and when you collectively combine them, it is so interesting to see the different accounts and what the different focuses and themes were. And so where I know all of us learned so much from Mark 1, let's see if what else we can learn from this specific passage in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Let's read it together, starting in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, and as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And God, even though it was written thousands of years ago by Luke, who was inspired by your Spirit, thousands of years ago, God, it is so applicable to us today. And it was written to a specific person in a specific time, but God, it means so much to us today, just as much, Lord. Please add a blessing to us from the reading and study of your word this evening. And it is your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. I did not know that my sister was going to be here this evening. Jen's sitting in the back there, but she and I could tell you plenty about our trip to Bangladesh. Jen was there for 2 years as a missionary. She was teaching at William Carey Academy, and I had the privilege of going out there with her for about a month. So it really wasn't that long in the span of many of those missionaries that are there full-time, many of them for decades. But for a month seemed like a very long time to me, whether it was struggling with fevers or the 110-degree nights with no air conditioning, obviously, but oftentimes no fans, no electricity. Jen could tell you all about that. It was an incredible experience. For a month, we were teaching God's Word. We had a vacation Bible school for the students that were there, and it's 100% Muslim, so I mean, everything was completely new to me. The food, the people, the culture, the heat, definitely the heat, was all very new to me. But I remember there was one day specifically, one day where Jen and I were going to take a little bit of a break and we were going to kind of just spend it on ourselves, just kind of seeing the city. We were in Chittagong, right, Jen? That was where we were at. And I figured, you know what I'm going to do with my day off is buy AD soccer jerseys. Because, you know, that's what people do there on their days off. A soccer jersey here, a good one, a decent one, is about $80 to $100. That's a decent soccer jersey. Over there, a day's wages is about a dollar. So about a good soccer jersey is probably about a dollar. So I thought I'd buy 80 soccer jerseys and maybe come back, sell a few, and make some profit. A little side note, something you guys might not know, they only have jerseys there for Bangla men, which are like this tall. And so I didn't end up really getting to keep any of the jerseys for myself anyway. But anyway, so I was looking around, couldn't find any soccer jerseys. And Jen said, you know, the best place to go for soccer jerseys is the soccer stadium. And Jen was like, you know, I have some things I got to do. Why don't you go with another one of my missionary friends and you guys can go out and see the soccer stadium for yourselves and you can buy whatever you want. So I go over there, having a great time. I get to see the soccer stadium. I get to see all the little shops and I feel like I'm kind of blending into the culture even though I stand out like a sore thumb. And there, I've noticed there's hundreds, maybe thousands of children running around all by themselves everywhere, and they're getting up in people's faces, sticking their fingers in people's cars, and I'm like, what is going on with these children? And Megan, who is the missionary with me, says, oh, these are all beggars, these are all orphans running around. And because it's a 100% Muslim community, well, it's very lucrative to beg, because a Muslim believes of many things to get to heaven. One of the things is they have to give to the poor. And so these children probably make a good profit begging in the streets all day. But the problem with this as a missionary was I was told not to give any money to these children. That sounds insane. Why would you not? Well, because these children don't get to keep any of this money. Someone comes at night who has placed this child in the streets and takes all of this money from them. And so they strategically place these kids so that they can make money for themselves. A very evil man would do this, obviously. And so we would give medicine, we would give food to these kids, but the only problem with that is if this kid doesn't have enough money at the end of the day consistently, well, in this man's eyes who placed the child there, well, then this child doesn't look pathetic enough. So we have to make the child look more pathetic. So maybe they would cut off a finger or a hand or a leg, pluck out an eye or two. And so it is heartbreaking to see all these children who are completely pathetic in a sense that just have been placed there intentionally and there's nothing you can do for these children. And I'll never forget coming out of the soccer stadium and I was looking across the street, if you could call it that, and I saw a little girl. She was probably 6 or 7 years old. And she had one leg and she had one arm. And with the arm that she did have, she was holding a baby that was crying with a bandage around its head. It was probably a prop, I don't know, but I remember that. And I remember how my heart felt. I felt compassion before, but never like I did that day. And I remember my heart just beating, wanting to rip out of my chest and just swallow this little girl and baby and bring them in. I would do anything and everything for them. It breaks me to this day. I can still remember this little girl. And this is nothing compared to the compassion that God has for you. And we beautifully see this. Get a glimpse of this in our passage this evening. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. More than 40% of Luke's gospel is not found in other gospels. However, this passage of Luke 5, 12 through 16 is a popular narrative among the other gospels. Luke 5, Mark 1, like all of you have heard from Matt, and Matthew 8, they all share the same encounter. And all three gospels place it towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But we know that Luke wrote this account specifically to Gentiles and even more specifically to Theophilus. for the purpose of stated in Luke 1:4, so that you may know with certainty of the things about which you have instructed. I realize that Matt has had over a year to go through Mark with all of you, and so what Matt has done in a year, I will do or attempt to do in one night. No, Matt will probably come up and cover everything I missed tonight. But Theophilus had already been taught certain things about Jesus, but it was still unclear to him for some reason. Scripture does not say why. Doesn't say if he was an interested unbeliever or if he was a new believer. But whatever the case was, it was unclear to him. But Luke wanted him to be certain of the accurate, exact, and reliable truth. There are a lot of themes that can be said about the Gospel of Luke, but one that stands out to me is Jesus' love for sinners. Specifically, the outcasts. This makes sense with Luke 19:10, which says what? That Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke closely examines stories specifically about Gentiles, Samaritans, women, tax collectors, and lepers, all of which were outcasts in the intertestamental period. This passage, which all of you can probably see in your copy of Scripture, is usually titled A Leper Cleansed, which mainly shows Jesus' compassion towards those who are desperate. So far, just in the Gospel of Luke, he has shown his complete power over everyone and everything. He has overcome temptations of the devil, sickness, disease, and nature, all of which show his divine nature and his divine authority, power over all things. It is important to notice that Jesus' miracles so far are already surpassing the medical and natural knowledge of the day, not to mention modern science of today as well. In this specific case, leprosy was an incurable disease during the intertestamental period. The exact time and place of this specific miracle is not stated in the Gospels, but it does happen during Christ's ministry in Galilee in one of the cities, most likely around the Sea of Galilee. We know this because of verse 12, or in perhaps one of the villages around the Sea of Galilee. It's important to understand this when we're beginning our passage in verse 12. Let's again begin reading in 5, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. Now already, much can be said about this man and this disease. The Greek word translated leprosy can often mean a number of skin diseases, including leprosy itself. Whatever the skin disease was, it was clearly beyond the medical knowledge of the day, and we know this just because doctors and even victims didn't know how to classify the different skin diseases, let alone how to diagnose them. Now, interestingly, we know that Luke was a doctor, and he would have been familiar with diagnosing such a patient with leprosy. Some scholars believe that since Luke stated that the man was covered in leprosy, like the NASB translation says, this suggests that he had leprosy in the most extreme sense of the term. Now, I want us to be clear, this man had leprosy. I can't stress this enough because you might be thinking, well, of course it has leprosy. It says it right here in verse 12. However, many people believe that this man did not have, in fact, leprosy, but maybe he just had a mild skin disease. This could explain why Jesus was able to heal him so quickly, and people will do anything they can to explain away why Jesus was not divine. Maybe he didn't have leprosy, as we know. Maybe he had a mild skin disease, or even perhaps a mild case of eczema, which I learned this week is interestingly spelled with a C and a Z. I botched that over and over again with a little red line in Microsoft Word until I could finally get it. Eczema. Surprisingly, this is not a rare accusation, and it's becoming less and less rare. It is no longer just being said by liberal scholars and academics today, but it's even being found in conservative evangelical circles. Make no mistake, and Luke makes no mistake, he makes this clear, this man had the worst of diseases called leprosy. Now, Nasby says he was covered in leprosy, and the Holman says that he had a serious skin disease. Others say that it was an advanced case of leprosy or full of leprosy. This specific disease is also known as, and many of you know this, Hansen's disease. And it is known in more than just biblical writings. You can also find this specific disease stated in Chinese, Indian, and Egyptian manuscripts as well. So it was common enough, and it doesn't surprise us, that Israel had to warrant extensive regulations in the Mosaic law for those that were suffering from it and other related skin diseases. We find this in Leviticus 13 and 14. That's the white pages in your Bible that you might not flip to as often. This disease is caused by a bacteria. Let's see if I can get it right. Bacterium, Mycobacterium leprae. That's what causes Hansen's disease. It was discovered by a Norwegian scientist, G.H.A. Hansen, in 1873. That's quite a bit after the intertestamental period. As little as people knew about leprosy during that time and the bacteria that caused it, they were greatly aware of it being contagious by touch or even by breath. Not only was it contagious, but it was also horrific to see. I have found that leprosy attacks the skin, the peripheral nerves, and mucous membrane. It forms lesions on the skin and can disfigure the face by collapsing the nose and causing folding in the skin. Many people believe that the disease eats away the flesh. This is actually a misconception, although it does appear this way. Rather, it just causes the loss of feeling in extremities, like the hands, feet, nose, and ears. And because the victim can't feel these areas, well, they literally wear them away, which causes horrible disfigurement over time. The result is a society that is greatly in fear of a leper. And so they cast them out and cut them off from all of civilization. Such a horrible disease offered no hope for its victims. Not much is said about this man in Luke 5, other than that he had leprosy and it was to the worst extent. It doesn't say how long he had it, although he probably had it for a long time in order for it to develop. He was most likely from one of the cities or villages around the Galilee. He probably wouldn't have traveled far with the disease. And nothing is said about his previous life before he contracted it. He may have been a man of considerable influence. He may have had economic power, financial and political power. Doesn't say. But whatever his life was, it was torn apart after he contracted this disease, leprosy. The man was utterly desperate, with no hope of belonging. He had no income, no family, no health, and it was by far the loneliest of diseases. And society greatly feared lepers and typically saw them as unclean. As a general rule, people usually stayed as far away as possible from lepers so as to not contract the disease for themselves, obviously, but also to stay ritually clean. It's even recorded that certain priests would throw rocks at lepers in order to keep them away from the cities if they believed them to be getting too close, keep them away from the streets. They were the outcasts, these lepers. We even see this more in Jesus' ministry in Luke 17 later, where Jesus does not even interact with one leper, but 10 at one time. But how does he meet them? Well, starting in Luke 17:11, Scripture says, while traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." These lepers in Luke 17, these men knew at least what the social norms were of the day, and they abided by them. They kept a respectful distance so as to not contaminate others. They just shouted so that he could hear them. This was at least a little more expected. Because anything that was touched or even came close to a leper was what? It was unclean in every sense. One with leprosy could be stoned if they tempted to come into a city or even the presence of a priest, let alone Jesus. It is important to remember that to have leprosy in the eyes of other people, well, you might as well have been dead. You might as well have been dead, and this is the life of a common leper who comes to Jesus in our passage this evening. Let's begin again in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. This man was so desperate in his weakness and his sickness that he not only went before a priest who would have had every right to stone him to be healed, but he throws himself down in verse 12 before the great high priest and begs him to make him clean and to heal him. He may not have known what Jesus' reaction would be. The disciples and the other followers, well, they certainly would have been horrified at the idea of a leper being near Jesus, let alone almost touching him at his feet. This man was so desperate, he was willing to risk death in front of Jesus to be made clean. He could care less about social norms, like the lepers in Luke 17. He was past fear, he was past shame. He couldn't care less to danger to himself or to others. He literally had nothing left to lose. And after approaching Jesus, he falls on his face and implores him, or begs Jesus to make him clean. He had faith and knew that Jesus was the only one that could possibly heal him. In humility, he fell before him and he made a simple statement, Lord, if you're willing, you will make me clean. There are no demands, no requests, not a question, just an acknowledgement of his sincere faith. By the world's standards, Jesus did everything wrong. Jesus, the most holy and clean man that has ever walked this earth, was now near a leper. It was insanity to be near such uncleanliness that had taken a hold of this man's entire life, which now knelt before Jesus' feet. Anything this man touched would now be unclean. Certain priests would brag about what food they ate, depending on how far away that food was from a leper. And now this man is before Jesus. However, not only does Jesus not stone him, or rebuke him, or run away from him, or cast him out, but he touches him. Jesus, who was holy, perfect, and clean, was now touching in the flesh loneliness, outcast, sin, death, unholiness, and uncleanliness. This is what a Messiah moved with compassion looks like. Jesus did what even today's modern medicine and technology cannot do. Not only was the man healed, but what does Scripture say? It says that he was healed immediately or instantly. Today, lepers, in extreme cases, and in the intertestamental period, they often lost their ears, nose, and fingers, or even entire appendages. Today's medicine can stop the bacteria that causes Hansen's disease, but it cannot grow back lost appendages. We cannot do that. Yeah, but because Scripture says that the man was healed instantly, I believe all of the signs of leprosy were also gone. So if this man had leprosy to the fullest extent, it probably meant he was losing appendages. And if he was completely made clean again, Well, this man must have grown them back, and we can't do that today. What Jesus did then surpasses today's modern technology. Jesus saw this man with divine compassion. And the Lord offers needed grace to those who are desperate for him. The Lord offers needed grace to those who are desperate for him. Now, there are many takeaways from these verses and this truth. But one that I want us to remember is this. This man's physical disability looks a lot like our spiritual depravity. This man's physical disability looks much like our spiritual depravity. This man was considered to be the walking dead, much like we were. The leprosy had caused him to not even be aware of his physical pain and suffering, much like we were once dead and unable to even recognize our spiritual smell of our own rotting corpse without the Holy Spirit. Yet God looked at us with compassion. And not just healed a leper, but spiritually raises us to life. This is why Christ died on the cross. This is why Christ defeated death by rising again, so that we who are unable and incapable of obtaining any kind of life and spiritual healing can be made into a new creation. This story in Luke 5 tells of a story who became a man after he encountered Jesus. Our story, as believers, is one that tells of a corpse that was given life. Most likely, none of us will ever have leprosy or even come close to one who has had one. But there will be days when we feel desperate for God's grace in our life. Whether it's for me during finals week at seminary, or when we have fallen into a cycle of discouragement because we cannot see what is next for us in our jobs or in our families, or when we have again fallen into temptation and sinned against God and we find ourselves desperate for God's grace, and he offers it to those who seek him. To understand the remaining verses in our passage in Luke 5, we need to closely look at something small but significant in verse 14. So in Luke 5, verse 14, it says this, "And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." I want us to look at this word charged. Interestingly, that Luke uses this word. As I said before, this passage is also stated in Mark 1, 42 and 43, as Matt covered. And Mark uses a different set of words that I believe better explains how Jesus reacts to this healing. So in Mark 1, 42 and 43, it says this. "Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he, Jesus, sternly warned him and immediately sent him away." The words "having warned him" in the Greek is actually one word, and the word is embrimesamenos. That's a mouthful. I understand that. Something that you should note about this word is that it's not a positive word. I listened to Matt's sermon, and he said it very accurately. Jesus is not speaking as a soft-spoken Sunday school teacher here. He is speaking with authority. The word literally means to be moved with anger, to admonish sternly. This is the first time that Mark gives an emotion to Jesus, and it is one of anger. And it literally means that Jesus snorted at him, and he threw him out. Now, I read that. Why on earth would Jesus do that, I asked. This man was desperate for him. He called him Lord. He fell at his feet in humility, right? He did everything right. Why is God angry with this man? I believe it is because that Jesus knew the man's heart. He saw that the man was like Jesus' followers in John 6. Jesus answered them, saying in John 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread that I gave you." The man was finally healed, but he was selfish with how he reacted. Jesus told him what? To go to Jerusalem. We know this because of Luke 5:14. Jesus tells him to go to the priest to be a proof to who? To them, plural, them. This shows that there were obviously multiple priests, which was most likely in Jerusalem. This was about a 90-mile trip for this man, about a three-day journey. But Jesus wanted this leper to be a proof to them and everyone in Jerusalem. You can reject my preaching, but you cannot reject my ministry. You do not have an excuse. And this man, this leper who was healed, was to be that testimony to them. But instead, what happens? He selfishly tells the people in the surrounding cities, to the point that Jesus cannot even enter the cities, but what? Now he continues his ministry because he is forced into the wilderness and the desolate places because of the crowds. We should see here that the leper shows a limited example for us to follow. A limited example. He did know that he needed Christ and that there was nothing he could do to be healed, yet he did not obey Jesus' commands. You would think that's all the man would want to do, right? I mean, he has just been healed and Christ has just made him into a new creation. But before we judge this man, how often do we do the same? We take advantage of God's grace, of the cross. We neglect time in the Word of God. We allow ourselves to pray only before meals, and that is our extent of our relationship with God. We're talking to God. We fall into sin again and again, thinking if I try a little harder, then I'll be okay. And Christ is there saying the whole time, I have already defeated death. Accept my grace every day and you will not fall into temptation. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Good works do not produce grace. But grace can produce good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The Lord's offer leads us to be desperate for Him. The Lord's offer leads us to be desperate for Him. The Lord offers needed grace to those who are desperate for Him. And the Lord's offer leads us to be desperate for Him. So what? Christ was compassionate on a leper. What does this mean to me? This is a fair question, since we cannot appreciate Christ's compassion, I would say, unless we understand God's holiness. Jesus was God who took on flesh. He is the great I Am. He is the good shepherd. He is the good teacher, the one who ascended into heaven and the one who will descend from heaven. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the creator, the only true and accurate object of worship. He is the Lion of Judah who will judge the world. And it is He who shows compassion on us. Now, anyone can show compassion. Even an evil king or a cranky boss can show compassion, but no one is holy but Him. And it is the one that is holy, that is the only one that has no reason to have compassion on us, except that He loved us. The one that was untouchable was now the one touching the outcasts, the lepers. And so we worship a holy God that expresses kindness to those who deserve it the least, which gives us great joy. Now, when I say joy, I do not mean blind optimism. There is a difference. blind optimism is as dangerous as despair. So what is the difference between blind optimism and joy? Well, blind optimism is placing your faith in a man who says, I, by my know-how, can make America great again. Blind optimism. Well, what is joy? Well, joy is what turns mourning into dancing, and what can turn despair into praise. When a fellow believer, a brother, dies, we can rejoice knowing that he is or she is with their Creator and that we will soon see them again. That is joy. We have something to be happy about. Which is another one of Luke's emphases. Joy. Only Luke recorded the five praise tributes at Christ's birth. Elizabeth, Mary, Zacharias, the angels, and Simon. We have the same joy because the Holy One shows compassion on us. We do not worship a God who asks those he loves to strap themselves with bombs and to kill people he hates. We do not worship a God that expects us to understand the entire universe to reach nirvana or heaven. We do not rely on our good outweighing the bad. Like Matthew said this morning, we are the only ones who obtain salvation through humility, self-denial. We desire greatness but deserve nothing. So God's grace is enough. It is not our works. We have a God who was perfect, that looked on us with pity and compassion. And he sent his Holy Son to die for us. Christ showed compassion on us, so we should have a joy to show compassion to others. We can show joy through trials of various kinds. We know this because of James 1. Do not ever think that you are less desperate for Jesus today than you were yesterday. Sanctification, you must know, is not needing God less, but knowing that you need Jesus more. You need the gospel just as much today as the first day that you heard it. This will break you as it breaks me every day. And it will make you desperate for grace. But God has compassion on those who are in need of Him, which moves us to desperately need Him more every day. We have so much joy because of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are the worst of sinners, and yet You looked on us with pity and compassion. There was nothing that we could do to obtain any kind of salvation, and we were in such need of You. There was nothing we could do, and You sent Your Son for us, God. Thank You. We have something to be joyful about. When a loved one dies, when life is harder than we might expect, when we do not see what is happening around the corner, even when we do not know what is going to happen with this church building, God, we know that we can lay our difficulties, our trials, our burdens on You because You are faithful. God, thank You for the joy that You give us because of Your compassion. God, You are so holy and You are not, but God, You are enough for us. Thank You for Your word. May it bless us this week. And it is Your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Dan Tarr on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.